the gospel will overcome. In a world full of sorrow, by evil overrun, where darkness is veiled, the light of the sun. We know that the gospel overcomes.
You're listening to The Dean's List, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical worldview. This is your place for intelligent conversation on the relevant issues of our day, each Friday and Saturday at 11:30 and each Sunday at noon. And now, here's the host of The Dean's List, Dr. Paul Dean.
All right, Christy, a few weeks ago, we forgot to observe Lent.
Yeah, we did.
And then we forgot to wrap up our show on Lent.
Yeah, we did.
So it's still going.
Yep.
One last show.
It's going on and on and on, just like Lent.
I'm sorry. That tickled me. That's good. That's good. Wish I'd have said that. Anyway, you were going to hit me with something.
Right, when we were talking about the previous broadcast about...
Yeah.
Sabbath?
Oh, yeah.
Right. Well, I was going to bring something up, but, you know, we had 30 seconds left, and I thought, oh, no, then that's going to leave us with a whole other can of worms that we haven't left unaddressed, that we have left unaddressed. Well, then I told you about it, and you decided we should bring it up anyway. So I'm going to bring it up anyway.
That made it so natural. Go ahead.
Well, we were talking about the Sabbath and how it was – we don't need to observe the Sabbath anymore because we're not under the old covenant law. The whole entire old covenant law was fulfilled in Christ.
Yes.
And we have the substance now, which is Christ.
Yes.
And so why would we go back to the shadow when we have the substance? And I said, well, what about the fact that God, when he created the world, spent 6 days doing his work, and then he rested on the seventh day?
Yep.
And some people would say that observing the Sabbath does not just go back to the old covenant law of the Ten Commandments, but it goes way back to creation. So it's like a creation mandate to observe the Sabbath and rest on the seventh day because that's what God did.
Yep.
When he created the earth.
Creation ordinance, that's what they say.
Yeah.
Ordinance is a command, right?
Right.
You know, like baptism and Lord's Supper. As often as you do this in remembrance of me.
Right.
Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Those are ordinances.
Right.
And they call the Sabbath the creation ordinance. All right, here's my first question. Where in the creation account are we commanded to observe the Sabbath?
Well,
where's the ordinance?
We're not.
We're not. That's my answer.
It's just a logical.
Yeah, well, you can't,
God did,
you can't do that.
We
You got to exegete Scripture. See, you can't just make stuff up. Because it sounds good.
Mm-hmm.
I like to do that, but I can't. You know, when I come to the Word of God, my heart, my mind captivated, captured, constrained by the Word of God. So God rested on the seventh day, but he didn't tell us we had to rest. Now, I'm not trying to get out of anything, by the way. That's not what this is about.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, practically speaking, we worship on Sunday corporately. We go to church, right?
And rest is
and
good.
And we rest. Rest is good. I really don't go shopping on Sunday. We eat at home. I'm not opposed to going out. Sometimes I do go out.
Mm-hmm.
I've even been to a NASCAR race on Sunday.
Oh.
I know. Now, the sin is not doing it on the Sunday. The sin is just doing it regardless. No, I'm kidding.
Let
me tell you something. It's hard to watch on TV sometimes, but there are few things more exciting than a NASCAR race in person. Just saying. Been to many of them. Listen, I was a Richard Petty fan back in the day.
Yeah, yeah.
Met Richard when I was younger. My dad grew up with him.
Oh, cool.
And, the very first NASCAR race, I took my – and Mary didn't even want me to talk about this, but anyhow.
I took her to.
It was back in the 80s, and Bill Elliott won the own – as far as I know, I don't know if anybody's won it since, but he won the Winston Million, the $1 million. And that's they started calling him Million Dollar Bill.
Wow, that's a good nickname.
Yeah. Anyway, I can't talk about NASCAR the whole broadcast. Haven't been to a NASCAR race in years.
You're not even a NASCAR fan.
I don't watch it. I don't have time. I'm too busy doing works of service on Sunday.
Oh, right.
Actually, I do, as a matter of fact. But we hang out with a family. I was just being practical. But now I will say something about the seventh-day creation. I was going to say this, and I got off track. It's not an ordinance.
As usual.
It's not an ordinance, but it is a type. You know what a type is? Typology, picture, prefigurement.
Yes.
It's a type of something.
It's, yes.
God ceased from his creative work, and guess what?
When?
One day Jesus ceased from his redemptive work.
He sat down.
He sat down.
At the right hand of the Father.
You got it. See the connection between the creation Sabbath?
Yeah.
And the salvation Sabbath? Christ is
and
the
that one's eternal.
Christ, see, and this is why you have a day under the old covenant. Because it's that day that prefigures, that points again to Christ and his work. And guess what? We work, we labor in this life.
Mm-hmm.
Do not grow weary in well doing, et cetera, et cetera. But we're going to cease from our rest. We get the eternal rest.
And we have rest in Christ.
And we have rest
he
in
says,
Christ.
He says, come unto me,
that's
all
it.
You who are weary and are heavy.
That's
all you
it.
Who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
That's right. Now, you know, I don't want to read a whole lot of Scripture just for the sake of time, but we really need to read Scripture. But if you go through, like, Hebrews chapter 3, you know, it's all about today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, today's the day of salvation. And he talks about in verse 8, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me. They saw my works 40 years, et cetera, et cetera. So verse 11, you know, this is the ancient Israelites. They're wandering around the wilderness. And God says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Well, what rest is he talking about? Sure, rest in the promised land, but that's a picture of what? Salvation rest. That's why he says in the very next verse, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Then he goes on, admonishes them a little bit more, but in chapter 4 he says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. See, go back to chapter 3, last verse. They could not enter God's rest because of unbelief. That's the key. Mm-hmm. Saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's using the Old Covenant as an illustration, the Old Testament Israelites. So in chapter 4, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now watch this. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What in the world's that?
The salvation. I mean, he planned it from before the foundation
of
the world.
Yeah, the work of creation and the work of salvation, in a sense, it's all finished from the foundation of the world because God planned it in eternity. And then he says this. Here's the connection. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. You see the connection to creation there? And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Wait
and
a minute.
He was talking about the promised land.
Yes, but ultimately.
Point. Ultimately, salvation.
To enter into God's rest. Salvation. So again, right here we see that the creation rest of God is God's rest, which is a picture or part of God's rest, which is what? Rest in him. Rest from your works.
Mm-hmm.
Rest from the labor of this life. Salvation rest. There's the connection right there. I didn't make this stuff up. Now watch this. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it. In other words, not everybody's saved.
Mm-hmm.
Since therefore it remains that some must enter this rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day. And see, this is where all the covenant theologians say, see, certain day.
But
well,
it says
keep
today.
Reading. Yes, he designates a certain day saying in David, today. After such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, now who's Joshua? comes after Moses.
Right.
He takes him into the promised land.
Right.
Are you ready for this verse?
I'm ready.
Okay. For if Joshua had given them rest, in other words, if the promised land was really the rest that we're talking about here,
mm-hmm.
for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Oh, well, that's Sunday. You can't go out to eat on Sunday. Wait a minute. No, I just made that the second part of it.
But verse 9 does say there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God.
Here's what it says. For if Joshua had given them rest, and he would not afterward have spoken of another day, there remains therefore a rest or a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Because, verse 10, he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now you tell me.
He ceased from the working for salvation.
Yes. So this verse is not about Sunday or Saturday's the seventh day, by the way.
Right.
Nobody observes that, except for Seventh-day Adventists and Jews.
Right.
Just saying. And I don't mean that pejoratively. I'm just saying covenant theologians don't observe the Saturday Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath. Are you telling me that this 9 and 10, after all that and what we're talking about, context is king, therefore there remains a rest for the people of God, and don't fail to enter this rest because of unbelief like the Israelites did? Make sure today if you hear his voice. Are you think they're talking about a day, or you think they're talking about salvation?
Well, I mean, I'm a Baptist, so I think they're talking about salvation.
Well, it's not a matter of what you think.
But
it's a matter of what this text
says,
and it's about salvation.
That's what the text says.
Well, look at verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience.
That's what I'm saying. It seems like in order to make it say that it's actually a literal day, as in the Sabbath day, you have to kind of do gymnastics with
text. Well, you have to twist the scriptures, which Paul says you do to your own destruction, or Peter, you do to your own peril.
Somebody said that.
Peter.
Oh.
For the word, and look at the next verse, the word of God. For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, here's the whole point, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
Just saying.
Yeah.
God doesn't want a Sunday kind of love. He wants an everyday kind of love. It's only the Dell Vikings that want a Sunday kind of love.
And all the other people that recorded this song.
True. Etta James. The Harp Tunes.
Reba McEntire.
Reba. It is a cool song, though.
Yeah.
All right. We got more to say, though, after the break, okay?
All right.
All right. Stay tuned. I'm hoping to discover.
For a parent to raise a child in a home where they're teaching them Christian values, basically they're rebelling against the culture that they currently live in.
That's Dan Cosby, a certified addictions professional. He'll share the challenges of bringing kids back from addiction and fighting against the culture to do it on the next License to Parent.
License to Parent every Monday at 11 a.m. on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
Why should you try a free bottle of Blueberry Detox? Are you interested in staying lean and trim? Would you like to promote cleansing and regularity? What about boosting your energy levels? Well, if you answered yes to any of these questions, we want to send you a free bottle of Blueberry Detox. Every scoop of organic Blueberry Detox is bursting with organic superfruits, berries, probiotics, and fiber. Blueberry Detox does it all, supporting your energy, regularity, healthy cholesterol, and more. It can even help you feel less hungry between meals. Plus, Blueberry Detox is certified organic and gluten-free. We guarantee once you try Blueberry Detox, you won't believe the difference. That's why we'll let you try it for free. For your free bottle, call 1-800-775-1039. That's 1-800-775-1039. Just pay shipping and get your free bottle today. 1-800-775-1039. Call now. 1-800-775-1039.
Hey, hon, do me a favor and hold the ladder for me.
I
have a better idea. Let's just call somebody to clean the gutters.
To scoop out a few leaves? Come on. I'll be down in a heartbeat. Oh,
no!
Using a ladder might seem easy. Misusing one is even easier. For tips on ladder safety, visit orthoinfo.org, a public service message from the American Academy of Orthopedic Surgeons, who want to keep your bones safe, strong, and well-connected.
Christian Talk 660.
I want a Sunday color.
All right, well, that's what they want, but not God. He wants an everyday love, not just Sunday.
That's right.
Now, again, I'm not saying that those who are, you know, Sabbatarians, like my covenant theologian, Presbyterian
friends.
Brethren, huh?
And friends.
Yeah. I'm not saying, yeah, I got good friends, right? Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not saying they just love God on Sunday.
Right.
But I was just having a little fun. Hey, but I'm thumbing through my Bible. Can I say a couple of other things real quick?
Yes, yes, yes.
Because we're not just talking about the Sabbath. We're talking about Old Covenant versus New Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, I mean, well, no. Let me go back. Talking about the Lord Jesus. I just have to read
it. You lost it.
At the beginning.
Oh, no.
I mean... Because verse 1, he says, this is the main point of what we're saying.
Okay.
He talks about the great high priest, and he's on the throne, and he's minister of the sanctuary, and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. Verse 2, for every priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Anyway, he goes on, and he talks about the earthly priests in verse 5, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. All right, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. But now Jesus, the great high priest, has obtained, verse 6, a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a what?
A better covenant.
Better covenant, which is established on what?
Better promises.
Better promises. For if that first covenant, that's the old covenant, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. And so then he quotes Jeremiah, talking about the new covenant and what makes it so radically different than the old. Old covenant written on tablets of stone, new covenant written on your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Old covenant, it was just an outward earthly covenant. New covenant, spiritual salvation covenant. Old covenant, you might disobey and die. New covenant, God's going to write his law on your heart. He's going to cause you to obey him. And old covenant had unbelievers in it. But new covenant's only for believers. Mm-hmm. You won't have to run around saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the greatest to the least. That's the difference. Mm-hmm. It's a radical difference between the two covenants. You with me?
Right.
So then chapter 9 is all about the shadow of the things that are connected to the old covenant. And I wish I had time to read the whole thing. I don't.
Read
but
it on,
please
on
read
your
it
own.
On your own. But when you get to verse 6, for example, when these things have been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Again, we're getting about, you know, salvation and the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. But he says in verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this. Well, what is the Holy Spirit indicating with all these shadows, etc.? That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic. That's not Paul Dean saying that.
That is Paul the Apostle.
Or somebody.
Oh, right.
Somebody.
We're in Hebrews. I forgot.
It might be Paul, but we don't know
we
who
don't
wrote
know.
Hebrews. Only God knows who wrote Hebrews.
I was
anyway,
still back in Colossians,
that's okay.
My dad.
It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. So he says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, because these things are concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fresh fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation.
Mm.
Now, that is not the Protestant Reformation he's talking about.
Right.
It's the New Covenant.
Right.
But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And he goes on. So, all of that. Shadows, but the reality is Christ. That's the whole point of the whole Bible.
Right.
How can
Jesus
you miss this?
Jesus,
not Israel. As my dispensationalist brothers would say, Israel is the point. No. They wouldn't say it, but that's what they imply. Mm. Jesus is the point. And then, of course, my Presbyterian brothers wouldn't say this, but they want to get saved by Jesus and sanctified by Moses. You can't do that.
It's all Christ.
It's all Christ. So, here's my point. Why in the world are Christian pastors not only observing Lent and encouraging their people, but why are Christian pastors applauding Sunday blue laws?
They're confused.
Yes.
Because it sounds good when you talk about it.
Yes. Sounds holy.
Right.
Sounds like we're doing something about God's law. But see, that's Old Covenant only. We're not even under that. And even if we were, why are we going to put unbelievers under that? I mean, this is my thing. I mean, the Sabbath is Christ. Hey, I got a question. Here's my question for you. We're going to impose some Christian laws on people. We're going to impose those Ten Commandments, right? Mm-hmm. Our law is rooted in the Ten Commandments, they say.
Mm-hmm.
Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt observe the Sabbath, right? Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. No sinful recreation on Sunday, even though that's not the Sabbath. No alcohol drinking on Sunday, even though the Bible doesn't condemn alcohol drinking. Just drunkenness. But anyway, I'm just saying. Hey, we're going to require this in our civil society. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and no other gods, you know, no other gods before me.
We can't.
Oh, wait a minute. We're enforcing the Ten Commandments through the civil government.
Right.
Because we're supposed to enforce God's law, right?
No.
How about the First Commandment? We're going to make everybody worship God?
Well, that would be nice.
They've tried to.
The problem is you can't.
You can't. That's right.
You have to persuade through the gospel.
That's right. This is my whole point.
And if you have a... If you persuade through the gospel and then people all over the place come to know Christ, then you have a Christian society because it's made up of Christians. And then you don't even need the blue laws because ain't nobody going to want to be doing anything.
Ain't nobody got time for that.
Ain't nobody going to be having time for that.
That's right.
Gonna be...
Ain't nobody got time for sin.
Right. Exactly. That's what I'm saying.
If you're a Christian. Well, that's right. And, of course, we get into this discussion. Everybody says, well, you got to impose some morality. No. You have to make a distinction in your mind between legislating morality and, let's put it this way, legislating justice.
Mm.
The way I've talked about it for the most part is, well, there are some laws that there's some issues that are moral issues, of course, abortion.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not only moral issues, they're civil issues mm-hmm. as well. And so, for example, you know, I wouldn't outlaw... You know, premarital sex, even though it's a moral issue. It's sinful.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know of any Christians today who would in a civil society. Well, that's against the law.
They want to, I'm sure.
Or okay, a PG-13 movie. There's some sin in it. Or an R-rated movie. I'm just saying, mm-hmm. we could all think of something. Mm-hmm. See, none of us would agree or, you know, what we should or shouldn't outlaw.
Mm-hmm.
But we Christians agree that abortion should be outlawed, and so Christians that think on a surface level say that, see, we're legislating morality. No, you're not. You're legislating justice.
Mm-hmm.
You're protecting a civil society. Abortion is an issue that's both a moral issue and a civil issue, whereas premarital sex is not a civil issue. It's a moral issue only. It's not a justice issue.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't kill anybody in a civil society. You can't murder people. That's the point. You with me?
I'm with you.
That's why we outlaw abortion. So, you know, we don't want to impose Christianity just because it's Christianity on the larger culture. We want to persuade them to come to Christ, mm-hmm. as you said. We wouldn't want somebody else in charge to impose their law on us, would we?
No.
How about Sharia law? You want some of that?
No.
Get you some of that?
No.
No. I don't think so. Tim?
Who's Tim?
You don't know Tim the Tool Man?
Oh.
I am full of cultural references. You know why?
Because you have your finger on the pulse of the culture.
You got it. You got it.
That's an inside joke.
Yeah. You know, here's the thing. If we don't get the relationship, and I'm being very serious about this, if we don't get the relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant right, not only is a lot of our theology wrong, But a lot of our worship is going to be wrong.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of our morality is going to be wrong. A lot of how we interact with others is going to be wrong. And a lot of things in civil society that we want to impose or not impose is going to be wrong. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we've just talked about the Sabbath, basically. We've talked about Lent in a sense.
We spent a long time talking about it, so yeah. I'm sure we could talk about other things, too.
Well, and, you know, how about it? How about baptism?
Oh, no, that's a touchy subject.
Mm-hmm. Well, if you believe that the Old and the New Covenants are basically the same thing, that they're simply two manifestations of the one covenant of grace, then you're going to say circumcision and baptism are the same thing, but they're not. Circumcision is circumcision of the heart.
Salvation.
Salvation. And you know what? Baptism points to salvation. So there's a connection in a sense. But again, if circumcision is a picture, what's it a picture of? Salvation, the promise, goes back to Abraham. The promise is fulfilled in Christ. What's baptism all about? Death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Baptism is the picture in itself, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the fact that when you get saved, you the old man is dead. Paul, Romans 6, you've been raised to walk in newness of life. The fact that one day when you die, you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Salvation, see, the old covenant is not, circumcision came before the old covenant, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But the point is, circumcision doesn't save you. Baptism, of course, doesn't save you. Old covenant didn't save you. And not everybody in Abraham's household was saved, but these are pictures, these are symbols. Not everybody under the old covenant was saved, but guess what? According to Jeremiah 31 and according to Hebrews 8, everybody in the new covenant is saved.
Mm-hmm.
Baptism points to a radical change, a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And the sign, in a sense, technically, of the new covenant is a changed life. The new covenant is for believers only. Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 make that clear. A lot of people want to say, well, no, we baptize babies because babies are part of the old covenant. Babies are part of the Abrahamic covenant, so babies are part of the new covenant. No, babies are not part of the new covenant. Only believers. It's radically different. But if you're going to think about the distinction between the covenants, it's going to change your view of the Sabbath. It's going to change your view of baptism. It's going to change your view of blue laws. Guess what? It's going to change your view of government.
Your view of Israel.
Of Israel. Of war. Of lots of things. So, got to get this
right. Lots of things that people get very worked up about.
Yes. You need to just chill in Christ.
Rest.
Yes. All right. Thanks for joining us. I think we wrapped it up.
You've been listening to The Dean's List, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical worldview. To access archive broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. Join us each week at 11:30 on Friday and Saturday, and noon on Sunday for The Dean's List.
And the gospel.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or iHeartMedia.